Jesus said, and I read this verse this morning, he that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. And then they said these words, he that findeth his life shall lose it. But he that loseth his life shall find it. God gave me that verse this morning when I was praying, and then I saw something during Sunday school. Gary, God spoke to me through your message this morning. Wow, that's amazing, isn't it? And we talk about in the book of 1 Peter, and we look at the life of Peter. When did Peter die, and how did Peter die? We kind of talked about that Wednesday night, the tradition. But the thing that caught my attention, what was the death that God noted in Peter's life? I want you to turn back to a passage of Scripture in John chapter number 21. I want you to see this. And you could look at every Bible character. I'll use two of them. For example, back in John chapter number 21, I want you to see something that Gary was going through the life of Peter for just a little bit in Sunday school. John chapter number 21. And beginning in verse number 15, you know the context here. And when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith unto him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my sheep. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee. Now look at what he says here in verse number 18. When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. You did what you wanted to do. But when thou shalt be old, and we're not talking about when he goes in a nursing home and he can't take care of himself anymore, when he gets mature, when he dies to himself, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. And notice verse 19, this spake he signifying what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. The death that glorified God in Peter's life, when we think of death, was not when his body stopped breathing, not when he was put in the grave, and not the circumstances there, but his death was when he fully surrendered everything to God. That's the death that God recognizes. I see the same thing in the Apostle Paul. If you jump over to Acts chapter number 9, we'll just look at these two characters in Acts chapter number 9. And each would be a whole message here. Acts chapter number 9, we're going to tie them into what I want to talk to you tonight from Romans chapter number 8 in a minute. In Acts chapter number 9, and you know the context of Acts chapter number 9, verse number 3, it says, when he journeyed, Saul of Tarsus, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth as he heard the voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He fell to the earth. There's a significant thing there. When we're dead, we're buried in the earth. We become, and it's not in the Bible, but some folks think it's one of those phrases that they think is ashes to ashes, dust to dust, and whatever. We become dirt. Is really all we are, all our body is made out of. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth. When his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. Here is a significant picture of Paul's death, his burial, his resurrection, to walk in newness of life. Later on in Acts 20, and I won't turn there, I was looking at it this afternoon, the prophecy of Agabus, I think is how you say his name. He's mentioned twice in the scripture. And Paul, his last missionary journey, he spent some time in Ephesus. He didn't go to Ephesus. He kind of wanted to go around because he thought, I'm going to get stuck there and they're not going to let me go. So he met with the preachers from Ephesus. They came out to meet him on his way to Jerusalem, and they begged him not to go to Jerusalem because they knew what the Jews were going to do when he went to Jerusalem. And a man named Agabus came and said, he told Paul, and he was a prophet, and he told Paul that, I fear for thy life. You're going to lose your life when you go to Jerusalem. And Paul's response was, what mean ye to break my heart? I died a long time ago. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I think both of these men, you can look at their life. This is the death that God is concerned about. This is the death that God desires each one of us. Whoso loseth his life for my sake shall find it. My verse that God gave me for the last few months, it's become, I guess, my new life verse. I told somebody yesterday in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. As we go to Romans chapter number 8, I want to share some simple thoughts. I have two things I want to focus on, but I'm just going to look at one of them tonight and save the other one for next week. I'll maybe mention it, introduce it to you so you can think about it between now and next week. Something has been stewing in my mind a little bit. But as we look at Romans 6, 7, and 8, and I've mentioned this each week for a while, we need to accept the fact of Romans chapter number 6, that to reckon ourselves dead, to count ourselves dead in Christ. And when we do that, we'll begin to wrestle through Romans chapter number 7. Well, you know, I'm laying myself at the altar, but the problem is we're to be a living sacrifice, as Romans chapter number 12 says. The problem with a living sacrifice, it always wants to get off the altar when the fire is turned up. And I must stay on that altar. We wrestle through Romans chapter number 7. But when we learn to wrestle through Romans chapter 7, then we can step into Romans chapter number 8. And I made this, and God kind of clarified this in my own mind. I've been trying to get it to you. I once, when we see sometimes, well, I was lost in sin under the condemnation of death. Thank God we're not there anymore. Amen? And now we are found in Christ. But that's not all there is. Sometimes people say, well, I got salvation. What else is there? Oh, you have no idea what else there is. But, oh, I took care of that. Oh, I hope that so-and-so takes care of that. Well, that's just the beginning. That's like, say, we're expecting a baby this week. We, as in our church, not my wife and I. But we as a church are expecting a baby this week. We're not going to have, oh, that baby's born. Thank God that's over. Let's go on with life. Oh, wait a minute. That baby needs a whole lot of care. That baby needs to grow. That baby needs nurturing. And God says that we're to, as newborn babes, desire. We get into 2 Peter chapter, or 1 Peter chapter number 2 next week. But the statement that I'm realizing and want to emphasize is, I long to be lost in Christ. Or maybe I should say it this way, I'm learning to be lost in Christ, to lose my life, that I might live in Christ. And that's what Romans chapter number 8 is all about. Christianity is much more than being saved. That's the beginning. That's the birth. I want you to look at Romans chapter number 8, and I'm going to show something to you from Romans chapter number 8, in a verse that I've used it many times in my own personal life, but I've never really begun to see the meaning of this verse until recently, especially this week, just digging into it a little bit. Romans 8 and verse number 26, you see that there? Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart... Now, if it just stopped there, it would make sense the way I've always understood this verse. But it goes on in verse number 27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now I'm going to stop right there for now, and we're going to back up a little bit. Now, I've always looked at this verse, and I've even preached from it before. I've probably told you the meaning of this verse. In my mind, I've always looked at it as how sometimes we don't know how to pray. We don't know what we should say when we pray. And we learn to pray according to God's will, and we don't know what God's will is. Right? Well, I'm not sure what words I should use. Be quite honest. Or sometimes we just can't get words to come out to express what we are feeling in our soul. But with that understanding, I have missed the real meaning of one of the great truths in the Bible. Now, some may get it, never get it, and I'm not sure if I completely get it, but I want to share a couple of things with you tonight. And the title of our message tonight is Groaning for God. Groaning for God. We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the sweet Holy Spirit of God. Thank you for the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. And not only that he died for our sins, but he rose triumphant over the grave. And he promised to give eternal life to whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Thank you for the promise of your coming, Lord, when we will be transformed completely into your image and no more struggle with this fleshly sin nature. And Lord, thank you for the hope of the resurrection, that we will be raised like unto him. And Lord, we long for that day. We groan for that day. And God, I pray that you would help us to understand the meaning of these great verses tonight, to gain a little understanding that'll help us to walk closer to you and to learn to walk in the Spirit. In Jesus' precious name we do pray, and for his sake, amen. Groaning for our God. To groan, and it's not a difficult word to understand. It means to moan in pain or grief, to sigh in great pain or grief. We're so hurt or grieved that we can't speak. All we can do is groan. You ever been there? All of us have been there from one time or another in our life. I think of another place that word groan is used in the Bible. In Acts chapter number 7, Stephen is preaching just before he is stoned to death in Acts chapter number 7. And he was going through the history of Israel, and he began to speak about Moses and how Moses was in the wilderness on the backside of the desert, and God spoke to him through a burning bush. And the words that God said to Moses, it says that he wondered at the sight as he drew near, and behold, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord unto him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, and the place where thou standest is holy ground. And then he says this, I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt. I have heard their groanings and am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee to Egypt. God says, I've heard their groanings. I've heard their complaints. For 400 years, I've listened to their groanings. That's a long time for a prayer request, isn't it? Sometimes we pray for something for 4 days and God doesn't answer it. We give up. 400 years they've been praying in Egypt. I don't think we've been there for 400 years, but have you ever been there where you're groaning, where you couldn't get an answer? What's the cause? You know, when you think of those times in your life, and I can think of a number of places in my life where all I could do when I went to pray was groan. And I got thinking this week, what was the cause of my prayer groaning at that time? I can think of times when I was groaning because my body was in pain. Can't you? Huh? You're going through something and all you could do is groan. I mean, you're so sick or injured or whatever the case may be, going through surgery. Oh, boy, I could tell you some times I went through some surgery that I thought, oh, wow, I'm not sure if I'm going to get out of this thing or not. And all I could do was groan. And all my wife could do is put up with me, said, get over it, kid. But no. And men are a lot worse, aren't we? No. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Or sometimes, I thought of this, sometimes our soul has groaned. Maybe the loss of a loved one. I can think of times when someone very dear, and my soul was groaning to God. It wasn't because of physical need, but a soul need. Or under great distress. A few times specifically in that category, I can remember groaning unto God and sensing the presence of God like never before. And what a sweet time of fellowship that is. But I think as we look at verse number 26, and we'll come back to it in a minute. I got thinking of this, have I ever groaned in the spirit? I've groaned in the flesh. I've groaned in the soul. But have I ever groaned in the spirit? What do you mean by that? Well, let's go back and look at some things. I'm grateful for a conference I was able to attend the last couple of days. It was the Visser family. I need to have them here again soon. They were such a blessing. And I said it was a pastor's conference, but the truth was there was about 36 people there. I didn't count the exact number of people. And I was the only pastor there. And I was thinking the whole time, oh my, it would be so good for every one of God's people to attend a conference like that. And take one day off of work. I went up there Thursday evening for the first service and all day Friday, which all day Friday, I was thinking it was Saturday, and then in the Saturday morning. And every one of us could have greatly benefited from the things, and I won't get into that. But one of the things that God stirred in my heart is to pick up a book and read it again. And I dare say it's a book that everyone in here ought to read through. A number of times, and I got the copy out of our library. I started to listen to it on my drive back, but my phone started going goofy, so I didn't get very far. And I thought, I know, tomorrow's going to be a hunting day. I only got a few days that I can go hunting, and tomorrow's one of them. So, and I picked up the book, and once you know, there's a cover, a picture of Bambi on the front there. And just to remind me, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so my soul panteth after thee. The book is by A.W. Tozer. Anybody know who that is? Oh, you ought to be familiar with him. And he was a Canadian, eh? The book is called The Pursuit of God. The Pursuit of God. Now, A.W. Tozer died shortly after I was born. But if you read that book, and I just started to read it again, I don't know how many times I've gone through it before. I've got a copy somewhere. This isn't my copy. This is one that was out of the library that I found. And it's a book of great conviction that'll help you realize how much we're missing in Christianity today. You would think that he wrote this for our generation. He wrote this a couple of generations ago. And we've gone much farther down the wrong path in Christianity, in our churches, that he describes in here than what he describes. But that is a book that's well worth your reading and studying, letting God use it in your life. So with that, we're talking about groaning in the Spirit. The word groaning is used three times in our text. Now I'm going to back up a little bit and show you some things in Romans chapter number 8. What does it mean to groan for God? First of all, I'll say this, and we'll look at a verse here in a little bit. But number one, if you're taking notes, I encourage you to do that. But I don't know if anybody does that. But we encourage you to do that. It'll mean so much more to you if you get in the habit of doing that. But the groaning for the end of death's reign. That's the first thing we ought to groan for. Now, we, of course, groan when we're in pain, when we're suffering loss, when we're going through things. The first thing God says we ought to groan for is the end of death's reign. Look at Romans chapter 8, and go back to verse number 18. He says, "For I account that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature," or the creation, all of creation, "waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject unto vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." What is creation? I like to spend time outdoors. You know that. And the reason I like to be outdoors is I find that's the best place to get a hold of God for two reasons. One is it's quiet. A cemetery is a great place to get a hold of God. Kind of puts things into perspective also. Nobody's going to bother you at a cemetery, I've discovered, too. So, and especially if you're underground. No. You can't even take a cell phone down there. But all of creation. You know, sometimes I find that most people today have a Disney view of creation instead of a reality view of creation. You know, we see little Bambi bouncing around talking to the butterflies and the rabbits and the squirrels and Mr. Wise Owl and whoo-hoo, and everybody lives happily ever after and everybody gets along. They forget the fact that animals eat each other. And everywhere in God's creation you see death and destruction and violence. But that doesn't sound very fun. But all of creation and everywhere you see that death and destruction and violence, it's groaning for, it's longing for that day that all of God's creation remembers what it was like before sin came into the world. What brought sin into the world? Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore as by what? One man. Sin came into the world." And what? Death by sin. Before Adam sinned, there was no such thing as death anywhere. No separation from God. That's hard for us to imagine. But all of creation is longing for that. You ever wonder what the new earth and the new heavens are going to be like? Now, I can't show you this from the Bible, but I just kind of speculate and kind of picture in my own mind, which it makes perfect sense to me, which that doesn't mean it's right. But I have a feeling that the new heaven and new earth is going to be just like God's original creation, with everything alive, no death. With one exception, there's not going to be a tree of knowledge of good and evil, because there's going to be no possibility for us to sin because we've been given everlasting life. We have eternal life in Christ. But death is all around us today. And all of creation is groaning for the end of death's reign. You know, death is a painful thing. And I've noticed this, and we, I think I wrote something about this if you're reading the thoughts of the day or the scripture snacks, that, you know, everybody's all uptight about the deaths, and especially now when we see pictures. You know, war has always been terrible, but the Vietnam War was so much worse because now we see pictures in real life. And historically, that's when all of a sudden war became real to us, because we see pictures. And there's death all around us, but it doesn't bother us until we see it. The reality is, people are dying constantly, and it doesn't bother us until we see. And the same thing's true in the natural world. You know, a little deer gets hit by a car, and it's limping along, and, oh, we're going to take it to a deer hospital and patch up its leg and take care of it. You know, that happens anywhere else. Nobody's ever going to notice it. Nobody's going to have a broken heart over it. Nobody's even going to care, because a coyote's going to come along and eat it, and they're going to have a happy meal after that. But, well, that doesn't make a very good Disney movie, does it? But the truth is, death only hurts when it's near to us, when it's someone close to us. But the reality is, everything around us is filled with death. The suffering of this present time, that verse number 18 talks about, the suffering of this present time, the things that we go through, one day will all be over, and all of God's creation is groaning for that day. Let's go on to the next one. We're groaning for the end of death's reign, first of all. Secondly, we're groaning for the death of our flesh, or I put my flesh. I'm groaning for the death of my... What are we groaning about? Because we got an owie? Because we hurt, because someone grieved us? What are we groaning? I'm groaning, and we ought to be groaning for the death of our flesh. Notice in verse number 23, it says, and not only they, not only all of creation around us, but ourselves also, you and I also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit in us. Even we ourselves do what? We groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if he hope for that he seeth not, then do we with patience wait for it. That's a great text. Now, we're not used to that. We're used to looking at verse 26 and 27. But if you start way back in verse number 18, it'll shed it. In fact, if you go back two chapters, it'll really help you to grasp what God is talking about here. We're groaning for the death of our flesh. Now, we need to be careful how we say this, because sometimes you talk about this, people might get the wrong message. This is not a hopeless message. That, well, we're all going to die, we might as well just take care of it right now. No, we're not talking about suicide here. We're not talking about getting life over with here. But we're talking about dying to our flesh. The death that God was interested in. I went back to Peter's death that God noted. Saul's death that God noticed when he died to himself and began to live in Christ. That's the death we're groaning for here. It says, not only they, in verse number 23, we're longing for the same thing that all of nature is longing for. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have God living in us. He came to live in us at the moment we got saved. In verse number 9, verse number 10, earlier in the chapter, talked about, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The question is, is he in control? Have we died to ourselves that we might live? The groaning, oh, that we could die to ourselves. Oh, to be saved from myself. Oh, to die to myself has been my prayer. I shared that song with you a while back. That has been my song lately too. We ourselves groan within ourselves. Notice that phrase there in what we just read. We ourselves groan within ourselves. That's the conflict that Paul was talking about in Romans chapter number 7. Oh, I want to do the right thing, but I can't do the right thing because my flesh is still very much alive. And if I could die to my flesh. If I could just crucify this flesh and be done with it once and for all, and I long for the day when the flesh... That's exactly the struggle that Paul went through the whole last chapter. If I could learn to die to my flesh, we ourselves groan within ourselves. The Spirit is groaning in us. Why do you have to figure it out? Why do you seek revenge? Why do you get upset? Why does that bother you? Our hope. Notice the words, our hope. Maybe, but ourselves... The first fruits of the Spirit. I'm trying to see the word here. I have it written down. In verse number 25, if we hope for that we see not, our hope, our confidence in the resurrection. We long for that day when our sin will be no more. And we do with patience wait for it. We are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? For if we for that which we see not, one well, then do we with patience wait for it. I love the word patience as it's used in the Bible. Patience is not, you know, give me patience so I don't strangle my children. You know, give me patience so I can get through this whatever it is, this trial. Patience. I think the best definition for the biblical word patience is faithfully doing what we ought to do, no matter how difficult it gets. Oh, that we could just faithfully do, not let anything bother us. And I've been asking folks to be real in our prayer lists and real when we pray with each other. And maybe I'm the only one that's going to do that, but I want to ask you to pray for your pastor. And I don't want to say this in an accusing way, but pray for your pastor. He needs your prayer. And God's constantly reminding me that I cannot get discouraged or take things personally. That's a big one for me. Because of my personality, I very easily take things personally. When mistreated, when rejected, when tuned out, when turned off, when I ask people to do something, and they go, whatever, do that. It's very easy for me to get discouraged and take that personally. And I don't know. If I'm dead to myself, nothing ought to bother me. If I'm dead to my flesh, that ought not to bother me. If I'm dead to my flesh, I don't get discouraged. I don't get defeated. I don't get upset. I don't get angry. I don't hold grudges. I don't have any trouble forgiving somebody and forgetting things in the past. If I could just die to myself. Oh, we groan for that day when we can die to our flesh. One day, sooner than we think, this life is going to be over. I was giving Linda a hard time about being old before the service. I'm catching up to you. We're not very far apart anymore. And you know, things that when I was younger, we had some folks at our house today, and I was 22-year-old. He said something about, when I was a kid. What are you now? I love that even. I said, I kind of joked that I like that even better when it, you know, 7 or 8-year-old says, back when I was a little kid. What do you think you are? And that's just like Christians. Think, I learned to understand. I still don't understand it. I still haven't got it. I still struggle with this. I'm still learning to die to my flesh. But one day, this life is going to be over. And the only thing that will matter is how I walk with God. If I knew Him, how I walk with Him. And if or how I allowed Him to use me. If I've lived my life, and I'm going to get into this, the last statement of our text, I'm saving that for next week on purpose, because we've got a very funny idea compared to Scripture. I'll mention it before I get done. If I've lived my life, well, this is what I believe God wants me to do with my life. How many times have you said that? I believe this is God's will for my life. The problem is, God, the only will God has for your life is for you to die. And if I die, God can live in me. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. I am crucified. And I'm groaning that I might die to myself and live in Christ. There's nothing I can do that would earn any prize or award or jewel in my crown or whatever we think about sometimes in heaven. Absolutely nothing I can do. All I can do is die and let Him live in me. And then, when we get to heaven, there's no question anything that I've ever accomplished is not through myself, it's through the grace of God. And then, all glory belongs to Him. None of it belongs to me. I've accomplished nothing in my life. The only thing that matters is dying to myself that I might live in Christ. And I groan for the death of my flesh. And then we get to our text where we started. Thirdly, we groan for our flesh surrender, that I might surrender to Him. Verse number 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. The Spirit brings the infirmities, brings the difficulties into our life. You say, well, I'd sure like to be more like Christ. Be careful what you pray for, because the way God makes you like Christ is to crucify you, to take you through those hardships, to take you through those valleys, those difficulties, those infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Boy, you know, I remember hearing a preacher giving a testimony a while back that what God taught him going through cancer and the treatments and the hardships and the difficulties and all the things that he struggled. He said, I don't even want to talk about it. It's so painful just to think about it and talk about all that I went through. And the preacher that was interviewing him said, boy, I'd like to experience the grace that God gave you, but I don't want to go through that trial. Isn't that the way we are? God, I'd like to experience that. I'd like to grow, but don't send me through that. No. But it's through those difficulties we try. We don't know how to pray. We want everything to go good. God bless me. God help me. That make everything wonderful. But the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities or our weakness. The Spirit knows how we ought to pray. I love Paul's testimony in 2 Corinthians 12, where he talked about, remember, where he talked about this infirmity that he had, whatever it was or whoever it was. I tend to think it was more a who than a what. But who, what, when, why? No, never mind. He said, I've asked the Lord three times to take this away from me. And I poured my heart out and I thought God gave me the answer, but then He didn't. So I asked Him again and thought He gave me, and He's still going to. And the third time, and finally, the answer came through. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Thank the Lord that infirmity came, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, that's when I'm strong. When I can't do it, that's when God begins to walk. And notice verse number 27. He that searcheth the hearts. Who's the one that searches our heart? God. Can I search my heart? Can I know what's in my heart? I know Psalm 39 says, search me, O God. There's Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and show me, what's in my, and not that God doesn't know. He just asked the psalmist saying, you know everything. Show me what's in my heart, because I don't know what's in my heart. He that searcheth the heart, he that knows my heart, I don't know my heart. Some people think they know my heart, but I don't even know my heart. He that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the, notice capital S, Spirit, the mind of God. That is God Himself. Because He maketh intercession for the saints, God is in control of every situation. He's already there. He's got it all under control. Oh, that I would learn. Not how to pray to get out of this predicament. Lord, I don't know what to pray for. Give me words to say. All I can do is groan. Help me. No, that's not what he's saying. Help me to realize that I need to die to my flesh. That it's not me that needs to figure this out. I just need to let it go. That's what forgiveness is, isn't it? Letting it go. But we want to hold on to things. Well, I'll never forget what they did to me. The same principle. Just let it go. Let our flesh go and trust in God. God knows our heart. God knows what His will is. Now, this is a statement that's a whole other message. I want to include it here, but there's no way we'd have time. And I'm glad I didn't even try to include it in here. He that searcheth the heart knoweth the heart, or mind the spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the, what are the last four words there? The will of God. What's the will of God? You know, all my life, all my Christian life, I've heard a lot of talk about the will of God. But studying these chapters helps me realize that all that talk about the will of God is completely backwards and wrong. What is the will of God? Let me just focus on that. We're going to come back to that next week. We're going to talk about the will of God. That'll be next week's subject. This is a much bigger bite than we can chew right now. The sad reality is we live in a world that we think we've got the answers. We think we've got it all figured out. But the truth is, we don't have a clue. All we got to do is get this person in the White House, get the best man in the White House, right? And then everything will be great. Hey, we're in a whole lot of trouble, no matter who's in the White House. It ain't going to change anything. There's things that need to be changed that nobody's ever even talked about because they had to do with spiritual things. But we think, oh, this will figure that, we do the same thing in our life. Boy, thank God I got saved and now I'm going the right path. Everything's right. I'm right. And everybody else is wrong because I'm going this way. You're not going that way exactly. You're not in step with me. You're not right with God because I'm right with God and you're not right with God. Wait a minute. Do we really have that much knowledge of God? But it's sad that we sometimes think, well, we got it all figured out because I heard the preacher say one time. I read it somewhere in the Bible, and this is the way I understand it. And this is what it means to me, so this must be right. And oh my. There's a lot of things that I'm learning in my Christian life that I thought I had figured out. But you get into the Word of God, God seems to be a whole lot smarter than I am. Isn't that amazing? God seems to be a whole lot smarter than anybody else can ever possibly be. But oh, to groan after God, to groan for the end of death's reign, or to long for that day where sin will be no more, to groan for the death of my flesh, that I might learn to walk in the Spirit, and to groan for my flesh to surrender, to groan for that day. That I'll be like Him in perfect holiness. I long for that day. And today, I'm going to struggle. And I'm groaning for my flesh to be surrendered to the Spirit of God. I'm going to ask you to stand here.